listening to a message that was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We believe that God's Word provides the foundation that we're to build our lives and homes upon. We sincerely hope that this message from God's Word will be a help and an encouragement to all who listen. God with you this evening, if you'll be opening it to the book of Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter number 22, we continue looking at the names of God. Names in the Bible carry greater significance really than they do today, and we know the attributes of God, or many of the attributes of God, by the names that we read in Scripture, and we've been looking at this over the last few weeks. We'll continue to do so, Lord willing, over the next few weeks. This is a great story we find here in Genesis chapter 22. All of us are probably somewhat familiar with it. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It's that last verse there that we'll pull the text for our message. The Bible said, And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We find here another name that's given for God, Jehovah Jireh. It means to be seen. Now, in this particular story, it also means a provider. And the reason that God is a provider is because God sees everything. He sees the end from the beginning. He sees the beginning from the end. And since God is the observer of all, he sees all, certainly God knows what is needed to provide for our every need. He says over in the New Testament, all these things our Heavenly Father knows we have need of. He knows our needs. I'm grateful we have a God who not only sees us and sees where we're at, but he also sees what we need. I'm glad He provides those things that we need. Several years ago when I was pastoring in the St. Louis area, I may have told this story. I was in the hospitals quite often out there visiting, and there was two large children's hospitals in the St. Louis city area. And this particular day, I was at the children's hospital there. I was visiting someone, and I came out. I usually will always park near the emergency room, and I do that on purpose so that when I leave, I go through the emergency room to see if there's anybody in there that's in desperate need of prayer. And so I left and exited through the emergency room, and as I was leaving, I discovered or observed a family huddled together just outside the emergency room door, and all of them were weeping. And so I went to the family, and I explained to them who I was and that I pastored a church there in the area, and noticed that they were obviously upset, and asked them if there was something I could pray with them about. And there was a large man. I mean, he was a man's man, no question about it. He was strong and looked like a farmer. And he said to me, "The doctor just told us my daughter is not going to live through the day." And I mean, big old strapping man with tears streaming down his face. And I had the opportunity to pray with that family there. And I said to them, "I can't explain to you why this is happening. I don't know why it's happening, but this I do know: God can take care of you. And God can provide everything that you have need of, and He can also provide everything your daughter has need of. Now, it may not be God's will for her to live, but God will certainly make her passing pleasant. And God can meet that need." And so we find here, and we see here, another attribute of God: God who sees, but because God does see, God also provides. And Abraham said to his son there in verse number 8, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, I don't know if Abraham realized the significance of what he was saying there, but really that was a prophetic statement. For God did provide Himself as the Lamb of God. Years later, over in the New Testament, He provided Himself as the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish to pay the debt for our sin that we could not pay for ourselves. I want us to consider some things this evening as we think about God, the God who sees and the God who provides. The God who sees and the God who provides. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You see us this evening. Lord, we look on the outward, but certainly You look on the heart. And You know the needs we have this evening better so than we know. And so help us to understand that You desire to meet our needs. You see our needs and can meet our needs as we allow You to work in our hearts and lives this evening. I pray You would do in our hearts and lives what we cannot do for ourselves. I pray this evening You'd use us as a tool in Your hand to do that which we are so limited in doing, and that's communicate the Word of God. But Lord, I pray that You would take the words and anoint the words and empower the words, and Lord, may the words lodge deeply in our heart and do the work that the Word of God can do. Lord, I pray and ask for Your direction and guidance. I pray things that are not said that need not be said. I pray for wisdom. And Lord, I pray for courage to say things that need to be said. And Lord, I pray as we close this service tonight with an opportunity to make commitments and decisions that we would be obedient, each and every one of us. May we determine to not only hear, but Lord, help us to heed as well. And Lord, we want to thank You for what will be accomplished in and through this time together, because we know that without You, nothing would happen. And so we thank You in advance for what You're going to do in our hearts and lives tonight. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we think again tonight of God the seer and God the provider, I want you to think with me just for a moment. Abraham has had some difficulties up to this point. Abraham was a man of faith, but he was a man. Somebody has once said the best of men are still men at best. Abraham was a man just like you and I are. And though he was a great man of faith, he also had some times that he faltered in his life. There was some faults there. You know the story when Abraham was led out of his home territory or home country and led to a land, and not long after his arrival there was a great famine came to that land. It's As a matter of fact, I've preached a message on this. Abraham built an altar between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means the dwelling place or the house of God. Ai means a heap of ruins. Somewhere between a heap of ruins and the house of God, Abraham decided to build an altar. Instead of building at Bethel, where he should have been in the presence of God, he decided to build between Bethel and Ai, and the very next move we see Abraham making is to Egypt. And we know exactly what happened when Abraham got to Egypt. The first thing he did when he arrived there, he told his wife to lie. We don't read of Abraham building any altars there in Egypt. We know that he lied. We know he ruined his testimony. But also when they left with Hagar, the Egyptian maid or the Egyptian servant. We also know that while there, Lot acquired a taste for the way the lifestyle there in Egypt. When the choice was made to divide the land, Lot looked and he saw the land was well watered, and it reminded him of the way it was in Egypt. And so we know that Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He was a man of faith, but he was also a man that had faltered at times in his life. But imagine with me just for a moment this evening. Abraham's already lost one son, Ishmael. That was the firstborn son to Hagar. And of course it caused a great division in his home between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah. And Sarah was not going to tolerate it. And so she instructed Abraham, get rid of him. And that's exactly what happened. And so Abraham's already lost one son. And now he's been instructed to offer his other son as a sacrifice. I want you to consider some things this evening as we again consider God the seer and God the provider. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this story, we're told of a great saint. So I said a moment ago, Abraham was a great man of faith, but also Abraham was a man that had faltered. But we're told here of this great saint. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 of chapter 20 that it came to pass, or chapter 22, verse number 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now we all have already understand the name of Abraham. God had changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham, the name Abraham, means the father of many. And so we understand his name, but also I think it's appropriate we understand his nature. He was sensitive to the voice of God. He was attentive to the voice of God. I asked the question this morning, why are you here? Let me ask that question again tonight. Why are you here? You say, well, it's the right thing to do. That's the wrong reason to be here. You say, well, my mom and dad made me come. That's the wrong reason to be here. Well, I like the fellowship and I like the company. That's the wrong reason to be here. The right reason of being here is to honor and glorify God and to hear from God's word. And Abraham, his nature, he was sensitive to the voice of God. Not only was he sensitive to the voice of God, he sought to be obedient to God. There's a lot of people, I said this morning, there's a lot of people, they hear and they fail to heed. Well, the Bible places strong emphasis on not being hearers only, but being doers of the word of God. Abraham was a man who was sensitive to the voice of God. He heard the voice of God, but he also sought to be obedient to the command and to the voice of God. And he wanted to follow through with the command that God had given him. Our theme this year is let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That should be our goal every day that we live, not just on Sundays and Wednesday night. Our goal should be so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That should be our goal. That should be our motive for everything we set out to do. I said this morning, John the Baptist was really the last of the Old Testament prophets. Keep in mind there had been a 400 silent period of time that God had not revealed himself, had not spoken, and now John is on the scene. Can you imagine the scene and the attention that John was drawing? He was not a normal individual. As a matter of fact, if John were to apply to most Baptist churches today, he wouldn't even be let in the front door. He dressed in camel hair. He had a long beard. He no doubt was not educated, or he was a rough cut type of person. He lived on locusts and wild honey. And the attention was drawn upon John. I mean, it had been 400 years of silence. And now here comes a man thundering the word of God. What did John say? He must increase and I must decrease. I say tonight that should be us as well. He must increase and we must decrease. We're told of a great saint. But we also see in this story a great sacrifice. Notice if you would again in verses 1 through 5, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I want you to notice some things here as we think about this great sacrifice. We first here see a challenge. The word that's used here is tempt. And God did tempt Abraham. Now, this temptation wasn't something to do evil. God doesn't tempt men to do evil. You say, why not? Because it's against his nature. He doesn't have an evil nature. Several years ago, you know, you live and learn. I've had to learn a lot of valuable lessons the hard way. I had a young man in my church and he wanted to teach Sunday school. And I'm real apprehensive of turning some folks loose. And not everybody, but some folks. And I hadn't known this young man very long. He hadn't been in our church a great deal of time. I hadn't had an opportunity to observe him long. But he wanted to teach Sunday school, and so I thought, well, I'll let him teach my class. I'll be seated there. And if anything goes real bad, I can step in and say, wait a minute. We need to think about this. And his style of teaching was a little bit different than mine. And he liked to correspond a lot, ask questions and get responses back. And he began this class asking, is there anything God cannot do? Now that's a loaded question. That's like the question, can God create a rock big enough that he can't pick up? There is no right answer there. But he asked this question, is there anything that God cannot do? And one of my deacons raised his hand and said, God can do anything he wants to do. Now that sounds good and that sounds spiritual. And then he asked the question or followed up with this question, can God lie? Wow. The deacon who said God can do anything he wants to do is now in a corner. And of course, I had to referee a little. I said, God cannot lie because God does not have a sin nature. God's not tempting Abraham to do evil. And the reason he's not tempting Abraham to do evil is because he does not have an evil nature. He doesn't have a sin nature. But he challenges Abraham here, and the Bible uses the word tempt. We read over in the book of James, chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt, or cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so we understand here, really this is not temptation, really it was a challenge. I've said many times, the Lord never asks a question for an answer. Why not? Because he knows the answer. Do you think for one moment when Adam and Eve were hiding themselves in the Garden of Eden, when God came walking into the garden, he said, Adam, where art thou? Don't you think God knew where they were at? Certainly he did, but he wanted Adam to recognize where he was at. God never asks a question for an answer. He always asks questions for an acknowledgement. on our behalf or for our behalf, for our benefit. And now God here is challenging Abraham, and this was a test of Abraham's faith. It's interesting that God never tested Lot. You study the lives of these two men. He never tested Lot one time. Everyone knew what Lot was. Lot was a compromiser. Lot was a worldly Christian. I believe Lot was saved. Matter of fact, I believe we have evidence of that in the New Testament. But Lot was a worldly Christian. God knows who he can test and who he can't. I hear some folks say sometimes, I just don't believe I can handle much more. God knows that. He knows who he can test and those he can't. He knows those whose testimony will be enhanced when they go through those times of testing. I've told the story before. There's a great preacher. He's now in heaven. He was told that he had bone cancer and wasn't given long to live. And as a matter of fact, they were given 3 months to live. He lived 3 years. But on one particular occasion, he was in the hospital and he was being wheeled down the hallway with by a nurse going to take a treatment, and he was humming a hymn, and she said to this preacher, "You're an awful pleasant man. What is it you do?" And he said, "Well, I tell folks how to go to heaven." Now, he could have become bitter and said, "You know, I can't believe God allowed this to happen to me. I'm a preacher and I've helped a lot of people and done all these things." He didn't say that. He said, "I tell folks how to go to heaven." God knows who he can test. And it's interesting, God never tested Lot. Everyone, again, knew what Lot was, and he was a worldly, selfish, foolish individual. But when God tests you and when God tests I, he does it for two reasons. Never forget this. He shows, first of all, the first reason is to show you that he can take care of you during the test. He can take care of you during the test. And secondly, to show the world that he's worthy of faith. When God tests you and I, he does it for two reasons. To show you that he can take care of you through that test, and to show the world that he's worthy of faith. Now, the challenge was clear. But not only do we see the challenge, we see the cost involved. It's interesting the words here that God uses. Don't miss this. Verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22. "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac." I find words very similar to that over in the gospel records. This paints a wonderful picture of our great God. He also gave us his son, his only begotten son. And we notice the similarities here between Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ. The words used here, "thy son," and Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, we read of a son that's given. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Not only is the word son used, but thy only son. And of course, we read in John chapter 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The expressions used here is God is talking to Abraham about Isaac. And he says to Abraham, "whom thou lovest." And of course, we read in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5, "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of heaven, or out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You see the similarities? I don't know, again, if Abraham knew the significance of the words that he was uttering to Isaac. God will provide himself a lamb. But years later, again, God provided himself a lamb. We see here this challenge. We see the cost involved. Notice also the compliance. Again, notice if you would in verses 3 and 4. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, you put yourself in Abraham's place. He's made some mistakes. He's paid dearly for them. Because of the mistake of going to Egypt, Hagar was brought back with him. Lot had acquired a worldly taste in his mouth and desires. And now Ishmael's been born and has caused division in the home and has been sent away. And now Abraham receives word from God, I want you to offer Isaac your son. Now you think about this just for a moment. If you were given instruction to offer your son as a burnt, or your child as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to God, I got an idea you wouldn't get up early in the morning to do it. I got an idea you'd probably wait as long as you could before leaving. I don't believe you would hustle and be eager to take care of what was needed to offer this sacrifice. I got an idea you would linger as long as you could. Not Abraham. Abraham never wavered. The Bible tells us that he rose up early and got the things gathered together. And they went to the place which God had told him. I can't help but believe that Abraham had learned some valuable things when he took his little journey to Egypt. He had learned to stay where God had placed him. Not to try to figure it out himself. Oh, he'd tried to figure it out when the famine came, made a mess of everything, ruined his testimony with the king. Lot, his desires changed. Hagar was brought back. He'd learned some valuable things there in Egypt. By the way, if by chance you happen to take a journey there, learn the lessons that God has for you and get out of there. He never wavered. He complied. Which leads me to one other thing I see here, and that's his confidence. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Oh, wait a minute, Abraham. I thought Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice. All he had learned, the God who sees is the God who will provide. I want to say tonight, we have a great God. He sees the end from the beginning. And because he sees the end from the beginning, he knows everything we need from the end to the beginning. Which leads me to the final point of the message. We're told of a great saint. We're told of a great sacrifice. But we're here told of a great son. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I see this boy. They're making this journey to this mountain. There comes a place of separation from those two other servants. Abraham tells them, you stay here with this beast, and Isaac and I are going to go worship. We're going to come back. Somewhere after they departed from those servants and left that beast, Isaac asked Abraham, his father, we've got the wood, but where's the lamb? As I observe this young man, I see, first of all, he was working. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't rebellious. He was working. And as we likened Isaac to the Lord Jesus Christ a moment ago, I can't help but think of our Savior who bore His cross. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19 and verse number 17, and bearing His cross, He went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. We're reminded in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, and surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This young man was carrying that load of wood that he was soon going to be bound and laid upon. Our Savior carried His cross that He would soon be nailed to and placed in the ground. Not only was He working, He was willing. Not one time did Isaac run. Not one time did Isaac rebel. Not one time did Isaac question. He willingly obeyed. And we read of our Savior in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. I say this evening, our Savior was not killed, He willingly laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. He willingly laid down His life for you and for me. We're told of a great saint. We're told of a great sacrifice. We're told of a great son. But let's close in thinking of this. We see a great substitute. A great substitute. For the Bible tells us in verse 11, and the angel Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am, and or here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. As we think about this substitute, I'll have you notice, first of all, the provision that was given. It was a ram. I don't know how long that ram had been there. That doesn't really matter. But God provided what was necessary. We see not only the provision, we see the purpose. The purpose of that ram was to take the place of Isaac. And we see the picture. We can't help but see our Savior in all of it. Our Savior willingly laid down His life on the cross of Calvary as a substitute, a substitute payment for my sin and for yours. Every sinner, just like Isaac, was doomed to die a terrible death. In fact, all sinners are headed for hell. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that ram, became our substitute on the cross. You put yourself in Isaac's shoes that day as his father untied him and took that ram and tied it up, placed that ram in the wood and plunged that knife into that ram. I can see tears streaming down that boy's face. He was that close to death. They offered that ram and worship before the Lord. They came back down that mountain together. Let me ask today, have you come to the place where you're willing to come before the Lord and trust Jesus as your substitute? If you're here tonight and you're lost, you need to do so. You're that close to destruction. You say, I got a lot of life to live. No doubt there have been many younger than you that stepped into eternity. Have you come to the place that you're willing to come before the Lord and trust Christ as your substitute? Are you willing to come to Him and trust Him and what He did on the cross to set you free? Yes, He died a terrible death. He paid a high price. A price that I may add He did not owe. Are you going to allow His death to be in vain as far as you're concerned? Or will you come to Him right now and trust Him as your Savior? Trust the payment that He made on your behalf. Truth is, one day each of us are going to reach the end of our life. Wouldn't you like to know where you're going to spend eternity before that time comes? Let me ask those who are saved tonight. You have faith in God. You say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I could do what God has asked me to do. I want to tell you, the God who sees is the God who provides. And if I'm settled on that, I don't have a thing to worry about. The God who sees is the God who provides. I'm convinced many of us don't worship God like He deserves because we don't see God as who He is. Oh, I believe that was a great worship service when that ram was discovered. Oh, I believe it was not just Abraham worshiping God. Oh, no doubt he was doing it because he loved that boy. But I believe Isaac was worshiping God as well, thanking God that He'd sent a substitute on his behalf. I often wonder how it is that we who have known and have trusted Christ as our Savior, we've received that substitute's gift. I often wonder how we can sit so quietly by, knowing what it cost our Savior to provide what it was we needed. The God who sees is the God who provides. Thank you for listening to this message, which was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We hope that God has used it to speak to your heart. If there's anything that we may do for you, or if there are other messages that you would like to order, you may do so through our website. The address is www.templebaptch.com.